Joshua chapter 5, let's start at verse number 12 and we'll read down into and through a goodly portion of chapter number 6. Joshua 5, starting at verse 12. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. God works no unnecessary miracles. They needed that manna in the wilderness because no crops, no opportunity to farm and to grow the necessary grain and vegetables, that sort of thing. Now they're in Canaan land, they're going to settle down, plant, harvest, and so forth, and so the manna stops. God's not going to work a miracle in your life. You don't need one. It's going to be the day-to-day obedience to His Word and the day-to-day conformity to the commands of Scripture. If you need a miracle, I guarantee you want to show up. But He's not going to send a miracle just for your entertainment, just for your amusement. That's the sad thing about all this foolishness going on this religious TV. God isn't working miracles every day just so you can hoop and holler and have a big time. He's going to work a miracle when it's necessary. And that's the only way that God works and operates. So, all right, Joshua 5, verse 13. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? He said, nay, but as a captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship, and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel, and none went out, and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it came to pass that when they made a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. And Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said unto them, take up the ark of the covenant, let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said unto the people, pass on and compass the city, and let him that is armed pass on before the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord and blew with the trumpets, and the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets, and the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priests took up the ark of the Lord, and 7 priests bearing 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord went on continually and blew with the trumpets, and the armed men went before them, but the rearward came after the ark of the Lord, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And the 2nd day they compassed the city once and returned into the camp. So they did 6 days. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they rose early in the dawning, about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass, the 7th time when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city, and the city shall be accursed, even it. Verse number 20, so the people shouted when the priests blew with the trumpets. And it came to pass, when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, and ox and sheep and ass with the edge of the sword. Amen. Let's pray. Father, bless your word, please. Please bless your word to our hearts and to our lives today. God, we need it more than we know. Lord, I cannot explain this truth this morning if you don't help me. And no one here can comprehend, receive this truth this morning if you don't help them. So God, help us, please. Please, God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We have been trying for many, many weeks since we began this study of the book of Joshua to understand how it is that God would transport us from being carnally minded to being spiritually minded. How God would enable a group of people who has been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and has been delivered from the bondage of Egypt. We have been trying to learn and comprehend how God would enable saved people to live as inheritors of His promises. And we have come to the sad but honest conclusion that most saved people live like lost people. Our thought life, our interests, our actions, our conduct, we might clean up a few things on the outside, but as far as the measure of our devotion to God, as far as the absence of pride and self-will, as far as the love of our neighbor as ourselves, for the most part, there's very little difference between the average saved person and the average lost person. And we've been trying to learn from this book of Joshua how it is that God can change our thinking and change our heart so that our conduct is instinctively different. It's not enough. It's not God's will that we understand at the end of the day we're to confess our sins and apologize for them. God would have us reach the end of the day having no sins to apologize for. It's not enough to rid ourselves of 5 or 10 biggies on the outside that everyone can see, but it's God's desire that the Holy Ghost so rule and control our hearts that all those little secret inward sins that are such a grief to the Holy Spirit be conquered. And we've been trying to learn and trying to see from these chapters just how that takes place. Now in this passage we have the first real victory on the part of God's people. And it stands to show forth to us, it stands to be an example to us of how God will grant us victory over sin in our lives. First of all, if you notice in chapter 5 and verse number 13, Joshua, standing upon the promises of God, is very, very bold. He was told in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 5, God said, there will not be a man able to stand before you all the days of your life. Now, that's a great promise, but it doesn't count for anything if you don't believe it. That's a great promise, but it means nothing if it's just words on a page. God told Joshua, there'll not be a man able to stand before you all the days of your life, and Joshua looks toward Jericho, and he sees a man standing there with a sword drawn in his hand, and Joshua just heads on over, ready to chop his head off. Why? Because God said he could. God told him not to be afraid of that man. God told him he could whip that man, and so he didn't just have a promise, he's claiming a promise and acting upon a promise. That's the way it's supposed to be. But lo and behold, he's not meeting up with an inhabitant of Jericho. He's not face to face with a Canaanite. He's face to face with the captain of the host, the captain of the armies of the Lord. Now, I'm not going to argue with you this morning. I'm not even going to study with you this morning all the different appearances of this angel of the Lord and who he is and who he might be and who some say he is and who some say he isn't. Here's all I want you to see from this passage. There is an army of Israelites that just crossed the Jordan River, and Joshua is their head. He's their commander-in-chief. And Joshua just found out in chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, that there is another army on the scene that cannot be seen with the naked eye. And they also have a commander-in-chief. That'd be a great comfort to your heart, Adam, if you got off the airplane over there in Iraq and as the troops were being surveyed by the commanding officers, you looked up and in the sky above you, you saw a host of angelic beings with swords drawn in their hand, and the captain of that company said, "Don't you guys worry, we got you covered." Now, that doesn't happen for America. That doesn't happen for Germany. France has never tried it to find out if it worked for them. There's no army on the face of the earth that has that kind of promise given them, but the nation of Israel is a special group of people. There's one time word came to Elisha that there's a big battle about to take place, and Elisha and his armor bearer, they're a little worried about that thing. They saw that army out there, and Elisha said, "Don't worry, they that be with us are more than they would be with them." And Elisha prayed, and he said, "God, open the eyes of this young man, my servant, my armor bearer." And when God opened his eyes, he saw an army of fiery chariots and fighting men encompassing them round about. Elisha said, "See, I told you, we got them outnumbered." Well, Joshua doesn't see that whole army there. But when this man speaks and said, "I am captain of the Lord's host, and I'm here on the scene to fight this battle against Jericho," what a thrill and encouragement that must have been to Joshua's heart and to the heart of the people as he came back and reported that news. Hey, we aren't left alone to do this fighting. God has sent His army to fight for us. Praise the Lord. Now, you're not here to conquer cities. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. Our enemies are not carnal. They're not physical. They're not temporal. We are wrestling against the influence of principalities and powers. We are wrestling against temptation of Satan. We are wrestling against the lust of our own flesh. We are wrestling against our old man and our old nature. But I want you to know something. God and His army are on the scene to give you victory over your addictions and your habits and your lusts and your personality and your temperament and your bitterness and your fault finding and your pride and your despair. God is able to give you the victory. In fact, He told Joshua in chapter 6 and verse number 2, "Before you walk one time around that city, I am going to give it to you. Will you do what I say? Will you walk around that city one time a day for 6 days? That's all I'm asking you to do. I'll knock her down if you'll do what I ask you to do. Will you walk around it 7 times on the 7th day? I'll knock those walls down if you'll do what I ask you to do." And Joshua's standing there face to face with the captain of the Lord's host, and when he finds out who it is, he's not face to face with him anymore. He's on the ground with his face on the dirt. And listen, and he said to the captain of the host, "What do you want me? I'm the commander-in-chief of our army. What do you want me? I'm the leader of our people. What do you want me? I am their guide. I am their representative head on earth. What do you want me to do?" And the angel of the Lord said, "I want you to worship. Don't sharpen a spear. Don't string a bow. Don't check to make sure the powder's dry. Don't prepare weapons. I want you to worship me." You know what we want to do? We want to figure out a way to get the victory over our drinking problem. We want to figure out a way to work up more love in our life. We want to figure out a way to witness when we really don't want to. You know what God said? "I want you to worship me. Because if you would occupy your thought life, if you would occupy your free time, if you would occupy your meditations with my wonder and my glory and my majesty and my power and my might, you would find yourself trusting me for victories you can never achieve for me in your own strength." Joshua, the Bible says in Joshua 6:1 that Jericho is a high-walled city, straightly shut up, armed, fortified, watchmen, guards, soldiers, fighting men. It is the central location in all of Canaan. If you can take that city, you can take the whole thing north and south. Lord, what are our instructions? Take your shoes off. It's holy ground. Lord, what do you want us to do? I want you to worship me. Lord, where do we start? How do we take this city? What's the battle plan? I want you to worship me. Come on, let's be honest about it. How much time this week did you spend just worshiping God? Shoes off, on your face, holy ground, just bowed before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Not a devotional, not a Bible study, not a lesson, not an activity, not a TV program, not a CD on, not a phone call, just worshiping God. You know what the Lord told? You know what He told Joshua? You're the captain of the host. We're here to fight a war. Not yet, you're not. You're the captain of the host. We're here to take Jericho. Not yet, you're not. You're the captain of the host. We're here to slay the enemy. Not yet. What I want you to do is get your shoes off. You're in the right position, in the right place. Just stay right there on your face and worship me. That's the key to victory. Why would you stop smoking if there's nothing better? Why would you stop drinking if there's nothing better? Why would you stop fornicating if there's nothing better? Why would you stop gossiping if there's nothing better? Why would you stop bragging on yourself and cutting down and criticizing people if there's nothing better? And as long as you're occupied with the day-to-day cares and duties of this life and the things of this world, there's no reason to stop sinning. It's all you've got. But worship will bring you into the conscious reality that there's something better than this sin, something better than this habit, something better than this lust, something better than myself. Occupation with God is the key to victory over that which is not God. Look, when you're fighting your sin but you're not worshiping God, you're still just occupied with thoughts about sin. You're still just meditating on sin. I'm not going to do that again, because when I do that, this happens, and when that happens, then this happens, and before long you spend another hour meditating on transgression. Isn't that right? What did the Lord say? I want you to worship me. Stop meditating on your sin. Well, I'm fighting it. Well, stop fighting it. Stop thinking about it. Stop entertaining the thoughts pertaining to that sin. Worship God. I'm tempted to light up. I'm tempted to light up. Pick up a songbook and start singing a hymn of praise to the Lord Jesus Christ. It'd be mighty hard to light that thing, stick it in your mouth while you're singing glory to His name. Come on. I'm telling you, worship will, if worship replaces desire, replaces temptation, replaces wrong attitudes, replaces wrong thinking, you'll be amazed at how when you turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, that the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. If you're trying to replace something your flesh longs after with nothing, you're going to lose. But if you're replacing something your flesh longs after with something superior, then you've got a great chance of victory. So the Bible says, verse number 2 of chapter 6, I've already given you the city. See, I have given into thine hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. So look at our application. If Jericho represents some sinful stronghold in your life, the king, the one that runs that thing, the devil, God said, you can whip him. The mighty men of valor, his principalities, his powers, unclean spirits, devils, all that. I used to read all these books about the devil, you know, and unclean spirits and the power of the evil one and this and that. They were real influence on my life when I was a young Christian, and I'm sorry for it. It was all just one gigantic waste of time. The Bible says my Savior triumphed over them openly. That He has all power in heaven and on earth. So I don't need to claim the blood. I don't need to repeat the verse for the day. I don't need to put oil on my forehead. I don't need to make sure I don't have a picture in a newspaper in my house with a Smurf on it, because an unclean spirit's going to get in through my eyeballs and all that. I don't have to hold my breath when I go by a cemetery and scream when I drive through a tunnel and all that. Listen, Jesus Christ the Lord is superior. And God wants us to be occupied with what He is waiting to give into our hand rather than the enemies that are there to try and stop us. Every minute you spend meditating on the devil's power, just a wasted minute. How much power did he have when Jesus paid for all your sins? How much power did he have when Jesus said, "I'm getting up now"? Bible says, Hebrews 2:14, Satan had the power of death. He had it. You know why the Bible says he had it? Because he ain't got it no more. They didn't roll that stone away. You understand? They didn't roll that stone away to let Jesus out. They rolled it away to let the disciples in. Jesus long gone before that stone ever rolled away. He walked out of that tomb, winked at the devil on the way out, said, "You're done, bud." Tell you something, you read your New Testament, I'll tell you what you find. All the way up to Calvary, Satan would possess men and destroy them. Isn't that right? After the resurrection, you know what he did? He had to change his entire method of operation. The New Testament epistles never warn you about devil possession, never tell you one time how to deal with it. The New Testament epistles tell you to watch out for somebody who's subtle and a liar and a deceiver. You know why there's not one word in the New Testament epistles about casting out devils and unclean spirits? Because he can't operate that way anymore in the life of someone who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll deceive you into thinking he's got power. He'll trick you into thinking he can control and manipulate you. He'll make you say, "Well, the devil, he just keeps messing up my life." He's deceived you. There's nothing in Jericho that can stop that Israelite nation if they'll just worship God and obey His Word. He said, "I've given it to you. You want it? You can have it." So around they went one time. Bible says, didn't all the priests go around with the trumpets? Yeah? Didn't all the people follow, the men of war first, and then the men that weren't fighting men over 50, I would guess, or 60, under 20, then they follow, then the women, then the children, and all of that's going on. One time for 6 days, and then seven times on the seventh day. But look what the Bible says, verse 11. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about it once, and they came into the camp and lodged in the camp. You know what God's commentary is? The only power that mattered in that entire business of 1.5-2 million people was my presence in that ark. He didn't say, so the whole nation went around the city, so all the priests went around the city, so all the fighting men went around the city, so the whole army went around the city. You know what he said? So the ark of the Lord encompassed the city. Every one of us together does not have the power to get victory over one sin in one person's life. But God can take care of every sin in every life if He's allowed to have His way. It's about the Lord. It's about God. Joshua 6, verse 10. Now here's what I want to look at this morning. Joshua 6:10. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, "Ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth until the day I bid you shout, then shall ye shout." Most of these preachers, they have titles for their message. I don't have titles for my message. I don't have outlines for my message. And everything doesn't start with the same letter. Say, why? I'm lazy. Don't have time to do it. But here's the title for my message. You ready? Just hush. That's the title. Just hush. You know why?
You know why we're not going to get from being carnally minded to spiritually minded? Because we won't shut up long enough. You know why we won't go from the wilderness to the promised land? Because we got too much to say. Now wait, don't quit on me now.
You shouldn't say shut up.
It's in chapter 6, verse 1. Shut up. It's right there. I'm just quoting the Bible. Just hush. Stifle. Zip it. And other terms that Maureen uses sometimes, but I'm not going to use. I'm just teasing her. Amen. Listen, as long as you are contending with God and contending with the preaching of the Word and contending with those that would instruct you in spiritual matters, you are never going to have victory. Well, the Bible says, God said, preacher, don't you know we're busy? Don't you know we got a lot to do? Don't you know, this worship, it's okay for you to say fall on your face and worship and all that, but I got laundry to do, I got kids to get ready, I got homeschooling, hush! As long as you have 12 ready objections to shoot out of your mouth, every time God tries to deal with you about something, you're not gonna grow. Well, I know somebody did that one time, and they tried that, and it didn't work for them. How about if just for 7 days we didn't say anything? No arguing with God. No giving our rebuttal to the sermon. No giving the opinion of someone who has a different point of view on the matter. How about if instead of every time God put His finger on some sin in our life, put His finger on some failure in our life, we didn't have to go home and talk about it, or discuss it, or argue about it, or debate about it? How about if we just got on our face before God and surrendered? Wouldn't that be amazing? Why do we stand and argue with the living words of the living God and give reasons why that won't work in my life? That can't work in my situation. You don't know what's going on in my home. You don't know how bad things are in my family. Hush! Just follow the Ark of the Covenant. Listen to the priests blowing on the trumpet, and shh, don't say a word. But, no, shh. Well, preacher, shh. Well, somebody said, shh. Well, I heard you, shh. Just trust God. If the Lord says, someone whose great-grandfather, grandfather, father and three brothers all lived and died dope addicts, if the Bible says you can have complete victory over drugs, don't argue with me about your family history. Just worship God and receive that. The Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Well, preacher, I'm kind of shy. Hush! Well, I tried that once. No, shh! Stop contending with the Word of God. Stop giving. Listen, we walk out of here and I have the joy of people saying, brother, Lord's really helping me. He's showing me things in my life. I'm praying about Him. I'm starting to get some victories. And have other people just can't wait for me to get done to tell me why in their situation that can't possibly work. I don't have any footnotes in my Bible that say you can have the victory unless your wife doesn't want you to. You can have the victory unless your husband won't submit to you. You could have the victory if everybody else's kids weren't rotten. Come on. Why do we want to throw our contending, opposing viewpoints in the face of the Lord who wants to give us victory? What if we just silently and excitedly, with anticipation, just set out walking around that city? We just spent 7 days in the van and the restaurant and the motel and everywhere. These girls had a good time. Had a good time. And I'll be getting in the vehicle tomorrow and driving from here up to Rochester. And a couple of people said, man, it's a long way to drive by yourself. It'll be a nice, refreshing break. By Wednesday, I'll get this ringing out of my ears and hope to be able to hear again. You know something? It is really hard. I know, look, there's some people here that by nature, by disposition, you don't talk as much as the rest of us. And that's okay. My son doesn't talk a lot. Scott Kickley, he's quiet by nature. He doesn't talk a lot less. And his boys, they don't talk a lot. I mean, we've got people here that are quiet. But all of us are inclined to just start talking back to God instead of worshiping God in spirit and in truth and silently trusting Him to give the victory that He promised. The Lord told these people, He said, just hush. Secondly, we need to stop complaining. You are not going to leave the carnal mind into the spiritual mind. You're not going to leave the wilderness and get the promised land until you stop griping. Now you know who God's talking to? For 38 years, an entire generation of Israelites died in the wilderness, short of the promised land, though they were redeemed by the blood, because they just couldn't be satisfied with what God gave them. And look what God's saying to this nation. I want to know if this bunch is different than that last bunch. I want to know if this bunch wants the promises, the last bunch didn't. How do you know the last bunch didn't? Because they griped all day long. Well, how do you know this bunch wants it? I want to go one solid week without hearing anybody whine. I want to go one solid week without hearing anybody talk about what they don't have. I want to go one solid week without anybody complaining about the way God's dealing with them and working in their life. One day I want 2 million people to walk around a city and not one of them say, I'm hot. I'm cold. I'm tired. When are we going to eat? My feet are killing me. It's so long around this city. Are we almost there? Come on, man. Your car is air conditioned. Your house is air conditioned. It has a refrigerator and a freezer. You have a soft, comfortable bed. You have running water, hot and cold, and a shower and a bath. And some even have a pool on top of that in the backyard. And you have a job and you have food to eat and you have clothes to wear and you're saved and you're going to heaven and you're born again and you're washed in the blood and you have a perfect Bible and you have a good church to go to and... But you're forgetting there's one thing I don't have yet. And I've prayed about it and prayed about it and prayed about it, and the whole world won't make me king. Come on. We gripe because the universe doesn't bow down to us. We gripe because everybody doesn't recognize our greatness. If they knew how great we were, they'd all agree with us. They would all say, your opinion's right every time. There's an argument, but it's because of me. But they don't do that. I got a gripe. God isn't making everything go my way. Come on. And as long as you're complaining, you cannot be spiritually minded. As long as you're complaining, you cannot get out of the wilderness into the promised land. And so God said, shh, hush. Just take that second day and walk around that city and think about the fact that you're not getting a whip across your back because you didn't make enough bricks today. How about just walk around that city and think about the fact that you're not a slave in Egypt? That you got out for free. And you spoiled the Egyptians when you left. and you spent 4 decades with God putting food on your table, dropping it out of the sky every morning, every night. And now He's marching you into the promised land. Come on. Come on. You know what people say? They say, well, I don't have time to pray. Really? You have time to gripe about anything this week? That was time you could have spent praying. I don't have time to worship. Really? Do you have time to talk about anything wasn't going the way you wanted to this week? That's time you could have worshiped. I'm just telling you, if we just all just zip it for about 7 days, God might really do something in our lives. What if we just went on a talk fast? I don't mean fast talk. I mean talk fast. You know what God said in the book of James? Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak. Wouldn't you say, honestly, wouldn't you say we're swift to speak, slow to hear? Doesn't griping come out of your mouth for you? You don't work it up. You don't think about it. You don't plan it. You don't say, excuse me, dear, I've got to write out a little gripe here. I want to get it just right. It just flows instantly, doesn't it? Shouldn't praise just flow instantly? Shouldn't worship just flow instantly? I know it's easier when you're with a group, and I know it's easier when you got some direction than it is when you're on your own. But you can't imagine the thrill it is to be going on this tour of a cavern down under the earth, and hearing all these girls just break out in the middle of that cave singing a song about Jesus. Hallelujah! Those tour guides don't see that every day. Those people down in those caverns, they're not used to that sort of thing. You know, that's the way it ought to be. Don't people on your job, don't they just break out griping all the time? Don't just break out complaining all the time? Why is it so hard for us to break out praising God? To just break out in worship? The Lord said, I believe this is really crucial right here. Ye shall not shout nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth till the day I bid you shout. Third thing we got to stop. Look, if you're going to get out of carnal mind, I hope you want to. I want to. I really do. I'm sick of this wilderness. You're going to get out of this carnal mind, you're going to have to stop boasting. You'll never get spiritual as long as you're kidding yourself into thinking you are. You're never going to know the power of God on your life and in your life as long as you are deceiving yourself and trying to deceive others into thinking you're spiritual. If you were spiritual, you wouldn't be bragging. If you were sold out to God, as right with God as you're supposed to be, He'd be getting all the glory and you'd be getting none. Every attempt I make to convince someone that I'm spiritual, my family's spiritual, my church is spiritual, is a testimony to the fact that I'm running my mouth when I ought not to be. No, can't you just see it up there in heaven right now? Here's 1 million people around about the throne praising the Lord, and here's 1 million over here saying, well, I'm good too. I'm right too. I don't go there. I don't look at that. I don't wear that. I'm right. Hey, so won't somebody come over here and praise me a little bit? You think they're doing that in heaven? Absolutely not. So why are we doing it down here? You know what Jesus said in the book of Luke? If you've done everything God commanded you to do, when you're finished, say, we are unprofitable servants because all we did was the bare minimum. You know what Jesus said? If you're doing everything right, don't brag about it. That's what you're supposed to do. I want a bonus from the management of the football team. Why? Because I blocked my man. That's what you're supposed to do, is block your man. I'm holding out for a bigger contract. Why? Well, because I led the team in scoring. You're supposed to lead the team in scoring. That's what we're paying you to do.
My family is spiritual.
It was till you thought it. It was till you said it.
We're right with God. They're not.
Well, now you're not. As long as we are boasting in our good works, as long as we are boasting of our service, as long as we are bragging of our accomplishments, as long as we are comparing ourselves one to the other, we're testifying to the fact I'm still a self-loving, self-centered, carnally minded dweller in the wilderness. Stop bragging. Stop even thinking about it. Every moment spent meditating on your goodness is a moment lost to the worship of God. Boy, it's subtle, isn't it? Here's a man struggling to get victory over sin. He can't quit losing his temper. And here's a man over here doesn't lose his temper, and he's so conceited about being more spiritual than that man is. And both of those things stink in the eyes of a holy God. If they take Jericho, who took it? Who's marching around the city? Isn't it the Ark of the Covenant? Who's making those walls fall down? Isn't it the captain of the host and his army? So what are they going to do when they win the battle at Jericho? Worship God. Why? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you sober? Were you sober before Jesus stepped in? Well, then it must be Him, not you. Are you saved? Were you saved before Jesus stepped in? Then it must be Him, not you. Are you serving the Lord? Were you serving the Lord before Jesus stepped in? Well, then it must be Him, not you. Why would I take any honor, any glory to myself for any good thing or any act of righteousness in my life when the Lord said to me as an unsaved man, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. So if I'm doing something good, let God get the glory. Take off your shoes, get on your face, worship God. Doing something right, take off your shoes, get on your face, worship God. Stop boasting. Stop thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Not a word. Not a word of that. Number four. You'll not leave the wilderness and enter the promised land. You'll not cease to be carnally minded and become spiritually minded. We will not, you will not, I will not. Till you stop gossiping. I talk to men, they say, bless God, we're spiritual. My wife don't work a job. She'd be better off working a job than sitting on the phone 5 hours a day talking about everybody in church. It couldn't do any more damage to the cause of Christ for her to be out punching keys on a cash register than she's doing flapping her jaws all day on the telephone talking about who's not doing this and who's not doing that and who said this and who said that. Is this on? That's a good place to say amen. Well, you know what they did? You know what they said? You know what he did? You know what they did? You know where they go? You know what they said? I heard that they... Did you know that... I couldn't believe when I found out that... Stop it! What are you accomplishing in your life by doing that? What are you accomplishing in the life of the people you're talking to by doing that? What are you accomplishing for your church by doing that? How is anybody going to get victory and spiritual power in their life with that kind of garbage going on? Come on, think about it. When I am talking about Ted and what Ted didn't do and where Ted went and what Ted said and how offended I was by Ted, what am I not doing? I'm not praying. I'm not witnessing. I'm not worshiping. I'm not praising God. I'm not helping anybody. All I'm doing is trying to get you to think I'm somebody special because I don't do what Ted did. Stop it. Well, you know, Brother James, I would pray, but I don't have time to pray. You got time to pray. You got time to pray on your brethren. How about time to pray to the Lord? You got time to talk about me. You could be asking God to bless me. But I've got time to talk about what I don't like about you. I've got time to ask God to pour out a little grace, a little mercy, a little love, a little joy. I could do that. I've been saved since 1976. And the most miserable people I know are people who are living lives that are outwardly righteous, who gossip and criticize and find fault with everybody they go to church with. They're just the most unhappy people on the face of the earth, and they'll never find a church can make them happy until that heart changes. Because everywhere you go to church is going to be full of people you can criticize. Because they're all good for nothing. None of us any good. I go places, oh, Brother James, well, it's good to meet you. It's good to have you in our church. You mean so much to us. We appreciate you so much. That's because you only see me once every 3 years and you don't know me. If you knew as much about me as you do your pastor, you'd say, man, none of them worth shooting. That's absolutely right. It took the bloody death of God's dear Son to save me from hellfire. And now that I'm saved, it takes the continual intercession of Jesus Christ and the keeping power of God the Holy Ghost just to keep me from falling out of this thing. That's how no good I am. So the fact that you can find something in me to tell somebody about that isn't any good really isn't much to your credit. How hard was that? But I bet if you'd just hush for a couple of weeks, God might begin to show you some things in your life we could talk about. But what good does that do anybody? If I'm sitting at home around my table instructing my children, not in the things of the Word of God, but in all the things your family does that makes us better than you, what am I doing except preparing them to drop out of church as quick as they can? I mean, who'd want to be a part of something like that? Future members of the First Universal Church of the Living Room. So why? Because this is the only place that's spiritual anyway. There's no holy ground anywhere on earth but right here where Papa sits. The Lord said, you better hush that stuff if you want to be spiritual. You can't be worshiping God and criticizing me at the same time. You cannot be worshiping Jesus Christ and kicking His bride at the same time. Somebody walks in here and says, we're here to visit. We've heard you preaching on tape and we got the address. We want to come to church this morning. Are you Brother Knox? Yes, I am. Good to meet you, brother. I tell you, we really think the world of you. This is my wife, Lillian. Pow! I punch her in the nose. What was that? We like you. We can't stand your wife. Well, you don't even know her. Yeah, but just look at her. Kick her. What are you doing, man? That's my wife. Oh, Brother James, you've meant so much to us. We really appreciate you. You're the greatest. And they spit on my wife. And think nothing of it. Said, nobody'd do that. Oh, yeah, they would. They'll come to church and sing to Jesus, tell Him how much they love Him, and then spit on His bride. And kick His bride. And punch His bride. And ridicule His bride. And badmouth His bride. It'd upset you if somebody mistreated your wife. Don't you think it upsets Jesus when you tell Him how great He is and how rotten His wife is? You know what Joshua said? God's going to give us that city if we can just keep our mouths shut for 7 days. We won't have any problem at all taking that stronghold if we'll just, as a group, agree to shut up. Number five. There's only five. That's enough, isn't it? We got to stop this idle chatter. Well, let's be honest about it. Most of what we talk about isn't worth saying. Every idle word, the Bible says, a man shall speak, he'll give account thereof in the day of judgment. Don't you suppose when the Lord takes out the transcript of my life, about 97% of everything I said, He's going to throw in the fire and burn it up without even giving a second look? Come on, honestly now, honestly. I'm not saying it's a sin to just chit-chat, and I'm not saying that. But don't tell me you don't have time to worship God if you got time to talk about NASCAR and the Braves and the new Stitch and the all the, you know, what's on sale at the mall. You got time to pray. I've got time to pray. We just instinctively find ourselves using our breath and our tongue and our lips and our mind and our ability to speak to talk about things that don't matter at all. They don't benefit me. They don't benefit you. They don't benefit the church. They won't last into eternity. But we're just so used to talking about nothing. I can't witness. Sure you can. You can witness about the weather. You can talk to total strangers about how hot it is, how much it's been raining, how cool it is back home. Well, that wind was really blowing last night. Yeah, you know, John chapter 3 says that wind's like the Holy Spirit. So we could witness. But you can't be just chattering idly, spewing out words that don't amount to anything, and speaking truth from the Lord at the same time. I see some real funny bumper stickers riding up down the highway. I see a bunch of them. I said, man, I'd love to have that on my car. It'd be great. But I've only got room for a couple. So I want to put Bible verses on there. Doesn't that make sense? That makes sense to you. Okay? I've got 5 minutes to talk to this waitress. What am I going to talk about? Usually nothing. Just chit-chat, just blah, 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 you know. We get together with saved people in a church house on a Sunday, and we fellowship together. Man, sometimes we get out of church at 7:30 at night, and it's 10 o'clock at night before we lock the doors. I wonder how much of that 2.5 hours of talk won't just go up in smoke at the judgment seat of Christ. Come on, let's be honest about it. I'm just telling you, this is a good church full of good people that are doing good things for the Lord. We have a reputation across the nation, around the world, as being a great church, but we're not a great church. We're a good church. We're just lined up and compared to mostly really bad churches. But to be a great church, we're going to have to stop using our ability to speak in ways that do not contribute to spirituality. Let's just be honest about it. There's a lot of contending with the Word of God in our lives collectively. There's a lot of complaining in our lives collectively. There's a lot of boasting in our lives collectively. There is a lot of gossiping in our lives collectively. There's a lot of idle chatter in our lives collectively. And I'm satisfied that if we, as a body of believers, I'm satisfied if we would devote the time that we spend misusing our ability to speak to worshiping God. It would be terrifying. I'm using that in a Bible sense. It'd be terrifying, the power of God moving in this place in 6 months. If every minute I spent saying something didn't need to be said was spent praying for you or speaking God's Word or edifying you, something pertaining to the Scriptures. If every negative thing I said about somebody was turned into a positive prayer for somebody. If every complaint was turned to praise. If every contention was turned to repentance. Be scary. You know, we criticized that church at Corinth and they had a lot of things going wrong. But you know what Paul told them? He said, if you guys just get your life lined up with the Word of God, an unbeliever would walk in here and be so terrified he'd fall on his face and profess that God was among you the truth. Now, we got a good church, but that isn't going on here. We're really busy for the Lord. That doesn't happen here. I thank God being a good church. I try to be a good pastor. You are good church members. But good's a C.
I don't know anybody shooting for C's. Wouldn't you like to get that thing up to an A? Isn't it easier to just blab than to be quiet? You know, that must have been spooky. Stand up there on that wall of Jericho. Got the weapons ready, ready for a battle. And for all day, just watching 2 million people walk around your city and nothing but the sound of shuffling feet and trumpets blowing. That had been weird. That'd be really strange. And the second day, did it again. Third day, did it again. And on that seventh day, they just kept going round, 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 round. 4 times, 5 times, 6 times, 7 times. But you know what happened when all that was finished? After fasting for misusing their ability to speak for 7 days, there was a shout went through that congregation that knocked the walls of that city flat to the ground. Don't you think we're on to something here that might take the frown off our face and the resentment out of our heart and put a smile on our face and a shout on our lips? I think there's something to this. God help us. If you don't have anything else to pray about, pray for me that I can get some victory right here. I want it. I don't want to be in the wilderness. I don't want to be carnally minded. I'll pray for you. Wouldn't you like to have God's power on your life and on this place instead of just doing the best we can for God in our power? Come on, be entirely different. Be entirely different. It wouldn't be so difficult to serve God if it was God's power working in you as it is for just you and your power trying to do it for God. I bet there's one of these five areas that you could take to God in prayer this morning and begin dealing with, if you would. Contending, complaining, boasting, gossiping, idle chatter.